Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 as we continue systematically to go through the Word of God. And I know Carmen says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Just get up there and share from your heart and share what's going on. But I'm still asking the Lord, not why, well, I did, but how. I'm not sure why this all has taken place in my family, me personally, my daughter, and all this all happened. I'm still seeking the Lord on it. What am I supposed to learn through this? I know the basics, but I want something more. I want something spiritually or something from God's going to show me what he's going to do. And so I'm still asking. So you can ask for me, ask the Lord to show me. I know physically what I need to do. Physically, I need to change my whole lifestyle, my eating habits, and what I'm to do at this point. I got to take it very slow. I have 2 weeks restriction. I wasn't supposed to do anything, but I really don't do anything. I just come here, sit, and I could, sit here. I'm sitting at home. I'm not digging ditches, in other words, thank God. But anyways, keep me in prayer. So, if you remember, last time I was up here, I don't know, it's been a while, seems like. I'm trying to get back into this. But we last saw Jesus as he was tempted by Satan out there in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, and how he overcame by using the word of God, by having the right conversation with Satan, which was very limited, and it was the word of God. And finally, at the end, Jesus pretty much told him, get lost. And Satan said, okay, I'm going to get lost, but I'm going to be back. And because that's, what we deal with in our life as a Christian. We have these victories, and it's like the Olympics, the thrill of victory, and then all of a sudden the agony of defeat, It seemed like that's the life of a Christian. But God always gets us through. And the beauty of it is that we don't have to compete with one another, because we all get the gold. We get the gold, the streets, and there's not just a little medal, but streets of gold. Okay, so you don't need to go out there when you get to heaven and start chipping away the street and say, all right, I'm going to get the gold here, because all the streets are going to be gold paid. So, and so Jesus then, from there, after he went back to Galilee, to Nazareth, where he grew up, that time when he was a little child, as a teenager, to a young man, this is where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth, where he was a carpenter by trade, and many of those neighbors there, I'm sure he did work for them. I'm sure he built for them and things that had to do with carpentry. So they knew him. Everybody in that community knew Jesus. And one thing that I stressed before way back, I can't remember when, how far back, but was the fact that he became part of the synagogue within that community. He made it his custom to go to church, pretty much church. That was a priority for Jesus. And if it was a priority for Jesus, how much more should we make it a priority for ourselves, right? And he made it his custom. And so this particular Sabbath day, Jesus is now in the synagogue, and the leader or the pastor, so-called pastor, not like it was today, like it is today in the church, but the leader of the synagogue came and he presented Jesus the scroll. Now, I don't know if he purposely opened it up to Isaiah chapter 61 and handed it to Jesus. I don't know if Jesus even took it and he opened it up to Isaiah 61. But what I do know that nothing happens by coincidence. It was Jesus' time to be there, his time to shine. After 400 years of silence, God said, it's time now. It's time to move among my people. It's time to move among this world. And Jesus came and he opened it up. And for that purpose, that very purpose, and look at verse 17 here of chapter 4. It says, and when he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover of sight to the blind, and to set liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So at this point, you know, again, Jesus, he pretty much came to bring salvation. He didn't come to bring judgment at this time when he says at the end of that verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to bring salvation. He's going to bring judgment in the second coming when he comes back to judge as king and to judge. But he's come on the scene now as the Messiah and to bring salvation. So after that, look at verse 20. And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now let me ask you this. What if I came up here and I read this scripture and then I said, you guys are looking at me like you are right now. And what if I said, guys, guess what? Today this scripture is fulfilled right before you, right here. How would you feel? If I was saying it was me. You would probably say, uh-oh, I think that heart attack did, he lost his memory, right? It did affect him. I'm sure you would. So you can imagine how they felt when Jesus read this scripture, and then he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So at this point, everyone, they had this eager expectation because everybody's eyes were glued upon Jesus. Everybody was waiting to hear what Jesus had to say after he read this portion of scripture. Just like you, I look at you guys and, you know, you're looking at me and your eyes are fixed on me because you are in anticipation to see what I'm going to say. And I look and I see different, you know, I can read your mind, what you're thinking, because I can tell in your eyes, like some of you are sleeping. So I can tell that you're praying for me. Yeah, some of you are, the eyebrows raised up and this one's raised down. So I can tell that, you know, you're wondering, okay, what? You know? But this is how it was in Jesus, same as it was with Jesus. Everybody was waiting to hear what Jesus had to say after he read this portion of scripture. So Jesus, he closed the book. He handed it back to the minister or the ruler who was in charge of that synagogue there. And then he sat down. And I love this because this is pretty an awesome part of the teaching in the synagogue. This is what they did. We're told that because after Jesus stood up to read the scripture, right, and they held the scriptures with full respect. Remember we did that again the last time I was up here and I had you guys stood up when I opened the Bible. Throughout Israel's history, every time they opened the book, the congregation would rise up in respect of the Word of God. And what they felt about the Word of God, it was a great respect and honor to have God's Word. And so when Jesus stood up, when he read, everybody stood up, and then he goes, he closes the book, then he goes and he sits down and he explains and started to teach what he had read. Now the teaching's beginning here with Jesus. It wasn't over when Jesus finished reading the scripture. That wasn't it. The teaching was now going to start. And Jesus was going to explain what he was sharing. But Jesus, you guys, he became the greatest example to all humanity because he lived it. He lived what he taught. And I think that makes a difference in our lives. I mean, you can read all you want in God's Word, but if you don't live it, then what good is it if you read it? James says not just to be a hearer of the Word of God, but to be a doer also. Apply it to your life. And the Lord says that those who read it, those who do it, they are blessed by the Lord. Don't you want to be blessed by the Lord? When I think about all of the things that God kept me out of, especially this heart attack, you know, and when the doctors, and I've been telling people this, the doctor looked at me when I was laying there and said, you're a lucky man because we got to you just in time, and I won't forget this. And I looked at it and said, yeah, I might be lucky here on earth, but I could have been blessed in heaven. I could have stepped into eternity in the first when I opened my eyes, the first person I could have saw was Jesus. But obviously, God had, he had another purpose and plan for me. He's not done with me. So sorry, I ain't gone yet, God. You're stuck with me. Oh, you know. But again, and I forgot my train of thought and why I brought it up. So it's this. It's not me. It's this. So I'm sticking to it. That's my story. But anyways, again, God has a purpose here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, really, I forgot why I brought that up. But chapter 5, verse 21, listen, Paul said this. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then he jumped to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. It says, "For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with all, in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need." Guys, the reason why I'm reading these two portions of scripture is for a reason. And the reason is because we have the perfect example. That's what I was thinking of. I was leaning towards the perfect example. Jesus being that perfect example to follow after. As we live in these limited tents. Isn't that what Paul calls these body tents? We're just a tent. You're a tent. And the tent is meant to break down, right? You're not called to live in a tent. You're called to live in a house. But a tent is temporary. So our bodies are temporary because why? God has a new tent waiting for us. Man, can you imagine? Guys, look at me now. Because when you see me in heaven, I will be 6'2". 0% body fat. And I'll be buff like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I already asked God, this is what I want, but God says, wait a minute, you can plan, but God wills. I'll probably end up looking like Barney Fife, you know. But again, we're living in these tents, but Jesus, the reason why he's the best example, because he shows us how we can have victory over sin and death, how we can be overcomers, and it's going to be through the Word of God, because he was the Word of God. So we have the example from a man who knew no sin. What better person to learn from, right? A man who will never let you down. I'll let you down. Look around. Look at each other. As you look at each other, what you're going to see is a bunch of people who will let you down. Now look straight up in the air. Because that's where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he will never let you down. What better example to follow after? And that's why he said this. You know, he's a man who knew no sin. I want to follow that guy. Yeah, I'll follow that guy. You know, I don't want to follow that guy because, you know, but that guy, he never sinned. He did everything right, and I'm going to go after him. Well, look at verse 21. He goes, and he began to teach to them, say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know what? One thing I've learned in verse 21, excuse me, is that not only was Jesus a teacher, guys, but Jesus was also a preacher. Now, I don't know, some people might think there's no difference, but I think there is a little difference here between a teacher and a preacher. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he always would teach them all things. He would teach them. And then when he was with the multitudes, he often preached to them. He preached the kingdom of heaven to them. So what can we learn from this, his example of being a teacher and a preacher? And listen, here it is. Write it down. Is the fact that we as Christians, our lives should be one of not only teaching one another, teaching those in the body of Christ, but also one of preaching the word of God, teaching those who don't know Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, then if you agree, listen to this. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to what Paul told Titus. He says, but as for you, okay, now I'm personalizing, I'm talking to you guys, myself. As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now I'm going to do something here, and I know this is a touchy subject. what I'm going to do. But I want all you older men to stand, just the older men. I want you to stand up where you're at. Just stand up. Come on. Don't be ashamed. I'm standing up. Okay, just stand up. Older men. Okay? Okay, now, this is for you guys. This is meant for you guys, not you younger guys. Just for you older guys. Now, listen. This is for you. I want you to listen. Come on, Felix. You better stand up. You're not gonna get away with that younger guy. I'm sorry. Okay, here's for you. This is directed towards you. Listen to what Paul said. You older men, you are to be temperate. You are to be dignified, sensible. You need to be sound in faith. You need to be in love, and you need to persevere. That's what you older men should be teaching in your lives. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. If you need help, okay. Okay, wait a minute. We're not done here. This is going to be a real touchy subject for you ladies now. Okay, now I want you older women to stand up. I know the ladies don't like to be asked their age or their weight, but okay, thank you. Okay. Okay, now listen, ladies, you older women, because this is directed towards you. You older women, likewise, you are to be reverent in your behavior. Okay? And not only, and don't be malicious gossipers, nor enslaved in too much wine. I didn't get this part. I think this would have been directed towards the men, but he's directing it towards the women. I mean, do you ladies drink more than the man? Can you outdrink the men? I don't know. But anyways, listen, ladies, don't be gossipers. Don't be into too much wine. Teaching what is good so that they may encourage the younger women. This is what you have to be teaching in your life. You should be teaching this. Okay, now have a seat. Okay, now I want you younger women to stand up. Come on, younger women. I see a few younger women. It's okay. Okay. Okay, now we got the younger women. This is for you younger women. Listen, as the older women teach you, listen to what they're supposed to teach you. You younger women, you're to love your husbands. But I ain't married. Your husband is Jesus Christ. If you're not married to a man here on earth, you're married to Christ. And you're to love him. That's your first love. And you're to love your children, or love God's children. You need to be sensible. You need to be pure. You need to be workers at home or wherever you are. You need to be kind. Be subject to their own husbands so that the word of God may not be dishonored. Your life as a young woman, you have to teach this in your life so that you don't dishonor the word of God. So that people will see you younger women and say, she's a Christian. I didn't know that. She doesn't act like a Christian. That's the worst thing that anybody can ever have when somebody says, you're a Christian. Wow, I didn't know that. Okay, sit down, ladies. Thank you. Now I want you younger men to stand up. Younger men, come on. I see a few younger men. It's okay. Come on over there on this side of the corner there. And okay. Okay. We only got two here because mainly they're in the youth group. Now, okay, so this is meant for you guys. Listen. And likewise, I urge the younger men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine in the word of God, dignify with sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. So that, okay, so now I want everybody to stand up. Okay, young guys, that's what you're supposed to teach. Now, this is why you got to teach these things. See, this is why Jesus taught them. This is why you need to teach them in your lives. Here's the reason why. He says, so that need to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So when you live the word of God, nobody can come against you and say, hey, you don't practice what you preach. If you're a Christian, you're a hypocrite or whatever. That's the purpose of teaching the word of God in your life. You got to teach it to others. Go ahead. You can have a seat now. Because you're going to be doing a lot of standing up. You're getting your workout. I have to work out. You got to work out. Colossians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul said. And then he said this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Listen. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we got to teach. The teaching is to, we can admonish one another, that we can encourage one another. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice those things which you're teaching. You know what the word practice means? Live it. Practicing means you're practicing what? To get good at it. Well, get good at the teaching of the word of God in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. We know this very well. Study to show yourself approved unto God, that a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You'll know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So again, how can we teach others if we don't teach ourselves? You have to study the word of God so you have something to give to others. What are you going to give them? If you yourself are not teaching or being or not teachable, how are you going to give to others? Romans chapter 2, verse 21. Listen, I love this one, and I take this one to heart. Paul said this, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You know when the Lord took my 8th grandchild home to be with him? And then right after that, I had my heart attack. And I was asking God, why? Why at this time? The timing to me was not perfect. But for God, it was perfect. And when I was laying in the hospital, I didn't want my daughter to know this. Because I wanted to make sure that I knew I was having a heart. I knew I had a heart attack. I wanted to make sure. But the reason why I didn't want her to know this, because of what she was going through. And sure enough, she kind of blamed herself. Because she said it was because of what she did, it brought stress on me, which is not true. It wasn't true. But I had to take my own counsel to heed. See, I've been through this many times, and I counseled others, and I pointed them to Christ. And so you who teach others, do you teach yourself? I had to take my own counsel, and I had to apply it to my own life. And I did. I applied it to my life, and I said, okay, you know what? I still have 8 grandkids. One is blessed in heaven. And you know what? His sister, Gia, who's 6 years old, went under that tree, found a gift for the baby, grabbed it and said, there's no more baby anymore, so I'm going to open it up. She opened it up. It was a baby little stuffed bear. She named that bear Rocket. Today, that's the name of my 8th grandchild, is Rocket. Rocket Flores. And on Christmas day, they gave me an ornament, and it has all my grandkids on there. And man, whoo, heavy. I saw Rocket Flores on there. And I was like, whoa. So I hung it up. It's still hung up. It's hanging up in the living room. But, you know, you got to take, we have to teach the word of God. We have to take our counsel. That's why Jesus, he was a teacher. We need to teach one another. Then, guys, you got to preach the gospel in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said this, you yourself, you're a written epistle. You're read within your heart, and you're read and known by everybody. In other words, your life may be the only Bible that somebody will read. They might not pick up a Bible, but they're looking at your life. And so you have to preach the gospel in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. And be careful with careful instruction. Be ready to give an answer to the reason why they ask you. That's preaching the gospel. People are going to say, why are you always happy? Why are you acting like this? Well, I preach the gospel because I have Jesus Christ in my life. So not only do we teach one another the word of God in our lives, but now we got to preach the gospel to others who don't know the Lord. So Jesus taught and he preached the word of God. How much more should we do the same in our personal lives? People need to see Jesus in our lives. Maybe they need to see Jesus in such a way that, you know what? They become attractive to it. They'll become attracted to it and they'll say, you know what? I might not believe in God, but what you have, I want. Because what you have is very attractive. It's real. I don't know how you do it. St. Francis, and Terry gave me this. I would quote this all the time, and one day Terry came in, and she gave me this little plaque. And I never knew where this came from until she brought it in. St. Francis, who was, a Catholic preacher / deacon, preached that, I think it was. Am I right? Yeah. And he preached the gospel. He said this. He said, let us go down into the town and preach. If necessary, we will use words. I think that's a good definition of someone who teaches and preaches the word of God in their personal life. Is someone who teaches and preaches through their life example like Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. Your example. You can't always go say, hey, you want to know God? No, you want to know God? You want to know God? You live it in your life. And they'll see it in your life. And they'll say, wow, what you have, I want. And then you give them the word of God. Look at verse 20. It says that after Jesus read that portion of Isaiah, he said, then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant there, and then he sat down. You know, Jesus sat down, but what that meant that everybody else remained standing. This is, go ahead, stand up, guys, stand up. Everybody stand up for me. Come on. I tell you, this is anticipating here, you know. Everybody stood up. Well, Jesus wrote, it's like this. Here we go. Jesus read that portion of Isaiah. Everybody, out of respect of God's word, out of God and how holy God is, stood up. He closed the book, and then he sat down. But everybody stood up. He sat down. I don't know. I can't do this. I don't think I can sit here and teach God's word while you guys are standing up looking at me, because you probably get very tired, being that there's a bunch of old men and young women here. Yeah. But this is how it was. They stood up, and then he began to teach. Okay, go ahead, sit down. Yeah. Yeah. But you see, back then in the synagogue, this is what they did. This was the posture or the position of listening to the scripture. The posture and the position of someone who taught was sitting down. You know, and so that's what they did. But look at verse 20. What I want you to see in verse 20, it says that everybody's eyes were fixed, or if you have the King James, fastened on Jesus. Just like you do with me every time I come up, your eyes are just, you know, or whoever you're listening to teach the word of God. But the Greek preposition here is talking about a descriptive phrase, meaning their eyes were fixed, they were gazing, they were spellbound, and they stared at him with this full attention. Their eyes were locked upon him with this great anticipation to see what he was going to say. I mean, do you do that with me? I wonder what he's going to say today. I had a brother come up to me one time. He says, brother, you know what? Every time you preach, I'm always convicted. So every time you get up there, I sit there and I'm saying, okay, I'm in anticipation that I will be convicted today. I said, sorry, brother. It's the word of God. It's not me. How am I going to convict you? I can't play Holy Spirit. You can't play Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But their eyes were locked on him with this great anticipation to see what he had to say. And I think that should be your attitude this morning, is that you come here this morning, you should come with great anticipation of and expect God's going to speak to you this morning. And I hope he does. I hope something that, if the scripture alone, I already know that's not going to go void. So when the scripture, it's not going to go void in your life. But I pray that something I might say might minister to you, that you will walk away different than when you walked in this room. That you won't walk in the same way you came in. If you did, if you walk away to this morning the way you walked in, I would probably examine myself. You need to examine your life and say, and ask yourself, why didn't I receive from God's word this morning? Because only you know. But their eyes were locked upon Jesus. And everybody was probably wondering how he was going to explain what he had just read here in verse 18 through 19. Because he had just read about the Messiah and what he was going to do when he comes in the future. They weren't expecting him, the Messiah, to be right then and right now in front of them. It's like I said, hey, guess what? I come to fulfill the Isaiah prophecy. I am the Messiah. That would blow your mind. You would be what? Well, this is, I'm not doing that. Don't go out now and say that I said that I'm the Messiah, because I'm not. I'm the chief of all sinners. But this is how they felt. Wait a minute. As we're going to see. So they were fixed on him. They were anticipating them. And so you can imagine how the fact that when Jesus spoke, how his voice, it just pierced the ear, the air, you know. It just pierced their heart. When his eyes gazed at them, it just pierced their heart. And think about this. When Jesus brought his disciples, he went up to them. He didn't say, hi, I'm Jesus, and this is what I'm going to do. Bum, bum, bum. He said, hey, follow me. Then he turned around and he walked off. They're like, they didn't pack up. And they just left and they followed him. Why? Because there was something about that voice. Something about his eyes that just pierced the inner man. That's what the Word of God does for you. When you read the Word of God, it pierces the inner man and the inner woman. Not the flesh. If you're not getting anything, maybe because your flesh is trying to receive it, not your spirit. He goes deep. He goes the inner man and the inner woman. And so he was just piercing. Look what it says in verse 21. And he began to say to him, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This day, guys, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears, in your hearing. And the word today is very important, because the people thought the Messiah was coming. It was more in the future. Just like today, you know, we say, hey, you know, how many believe you're in the end times? Well, there's some people, how many believe that the rapture's coming? Do you believe that the rapture's coming next year? I do, but if it doesn't, then it'll come the next year. There's people who believe, hey, man, you've been saying that since the 70s. You've been saying it since the 80s and the 90s. No difference here, because it's the same thing as the Messiah. Hey, the Messiah's coming, but not in our time. But Jesus said, today the Messiah is coming. And we know that we're in the end times. We know that Jesus is coming. And Jesus, he proclaimed that he was the Messiah, that the messianic age was then and now. In this portion of scripture, it was prophesied in Isaiah, but now it's fulfilled in Jesus. I love that. This is something that was prophesied thousands of years ago, and now it's being fulfilled by Jesus right at that very moment. And Jesus proclaimed to them what? In verse 18, he said that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That in verse 18, that he was anointed by the Spirit, and that he was going to preach the gospel to the poor, that he was going to heal the brokenhearted, that he was going to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's freedom. Liberty is spiritual freedom. It's like Jesus came and says, freedom! I don't know if you ever saw that movie. What is it? Braveheart, remember at the end, freedom. When Jesus looked over at Jerusalem and he wept, after he wept, he said, freedom. Yeah, I don't know, he could have. I just threw that in. Anyways, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to recover the sight to the blind. He came to set liberty those who are oppressed. And he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus, he was proclaiming that he, the Messiah, has now come. I'm the Messiah. Today, this portion of scripture is fulfilled in your ears. You're hearing me right. I said it. I am the Messiah. That's what Jesus was saying. He was going to set men free from the destruction that the enemy and the destruction that sin brings in the lives of people and even in God's people. Because that's what these verses are telling us here in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. I mean, in this prophecy, the Messiah would bring deliverance from the healing and healing from all that damage that sin brings in the lives of people. Whatever sin is in your life, you know what? Jesus came to deliver you from it, to heal you from it. And from that very point, we see Jesus fulfilling that great work of redemption, and we even see it today. Look around. It's still working. What he did back then, he's still doing it today. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no difference. It's just a different generation, a different era, different time. It's the same. He's delivering us. And when you think about it, when you think about how the enemy, how Satan and his demons, and how sin makes people poor, especially in the things of God, because that's what he's trying to remove from us. Well, guess what? Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. Maybe you're feeling poor this morning. Poor spiritually, poor mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. Sin sometimes causes that. And how sin breaks hearts. Sin hardens hearts. It blinds eyes. It deafens ears. Jesus came to preach good news to the brokenhearted. How sin makes people captive. Sin enslaves people. Sin makes people slaves to it. But Jesus came to set the captives free. Sin blinds many of us to the truth of God's word and to the true and to our true condition. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Who do you think is the one that's blinding the eyes and the heart and the hearts of those to allow God's word and the truth of their true condition in? Satan. I'm a good person. I think that's one of the biggest ones. Hey, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a good person, so I'm okay. I mean, you can be the best person in the world, and you're still going to hell, unfortunately. That's what the Word of God says. Because there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you can be the greatest person in the world, and you still don't want Christ in your life. It's not good enough, because it's not done by your merit. It's a free gift from God. And Jesus, he came to set the captives free. He came to set us free. Sin blinds the truth. The truth of God's word and the truth of our condition. Sin even blinds the truth of God's, the word of God to God's people as well. Look how many God's people aren't here this morning. I don't know whatever reason, even little simple things. Well, you know, I'm on vacation, so I don't need to go to church. Or, you know, I'm going to take a day. I'll go next week. Or, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to go. What if Jesus was up here standing? Would you feel the same way? Would you say, oh, I'm not going to go today? If you knew Jesus was here this morning, I'm sure this place would be packed out. Packed out. Or maybe not. Because Jesus is here in the Spirit. He said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. And Jesus is in your lap. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and the Word dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory. He is the Word of God. But that's what sin does. So Jesus came to heal our spiritual and moral blindness. Sin also brings oppression. You know, he keeps these heavy burdens on our shoulders many times, and the heaviness, and we feel oppressed. But Jesus came to set the oppressed free. So Jesus said that the scripture here that he read in 18 and 19, which is Isaiah 61, he said, hey, today it's fulfilled in him, and he proclaimed it. He proclaimed it. Look at verse 22. And so then everyone bore witness to him, and they marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, hey, is that not Joseph's son? I mean, their first reaction, guys, was they were impressed with the way he explained Isaiah 61 to them. They were impressed. They were marveled at his gracious words. His words were full of the grace of God, and everyone there sensed the goodness of God. And as Jesus was announcing that the ministry of the Messiah was now in their presence. You know what? Jesus, he just had this way of bringing out the best of people's lives through the power of his words. I mean, that's what he did for us. When you heard Jesus witness it for the first time, something about it just brought out the best of you? And if you notice the word marvel here, the word marvel in the Greek, it means that they begin to wonder and they became astonished at the gracious words that were flowing from his mouth. So they literally were proud and excited about one of their very own neighbors was so capable of teaching as he did. They were excited about, hey, yeah, he's one of ours. You know how we get proud of our grandchildren and our children, or we get proud of somebody in our church. I remember when when I first became saved back in 78, Mike McIntosh, and he did a commercial on TV, and it was exciting because he said, okay, I'm going to be on the commercial. Here he comes riding up this hot Harley Davidson. He came up. He sat there, and he started sharing about the church and the gospel. I was so proud. I was like, that's my pastor. Yeah, I was excited. And then our other pastor, I used to be the coordinator for the Harvest Crusades, where my job was to go to all the churches in San Diego here and get their involvement. And so I would go to all these churches. And one time they said, okay, hey, because, you're a vital part of this ministry, we want you to come sit on stage at the Harvest Crusade at Jack Murphy Stadium. And I thought, no. No, I'm not going to sit up there in front of everybody. So I went to my pastor. I said, Pastor, here you go. This is for you. He says, no, you did all the work. I didn't do anything. I said, Pastor, my job is to steal the ball. My job is to dribble the ball. My job is to run down the court. Your job is to catch my pass and to score. I said, you need to be up there. So he did. When he walked down that field, I was sitting up there in the nosebleed section. I was like, yes, yes. I was excited. I was excited about it. Well, that's how their reaction to us with Jesus. At this very moment, they marveled at his glorious words. And they had this sense of feeling the goodness of God as Jesus was announcing that the Messiah is now in their presence. I mean, he had that way of doing this. They literally were proud and excited about him, about their neighbor. But it didn't take long for them to change about how they felt about Jesus. Look at verse 22. Look at the bottom. After they marvel, it says, and they said, wait a minute, is this not Joseph's son? They begin to question Jesus. They changed their mind like you would turn a light switch on and off. They had a quick reaction about Jesus. And as they were listening to Jesus, they began to question him in their thoughts. That's where the war is constantly going on in our lives, right? In our thoughts. That's where the battle is. It never shuts off, right? I mean, how many of you go to bed and your mind just keeps going and going? That's what keeps me awake every Saturday night. It's the thought, the battle, the war in my mind. It doesn't shut off. And so that's where the war was going on in their thoughts. And they begin to say, is this not Joseph's son? Well, the Gospel of Matthew, I'm going to be ending it. The Gospel of Matthew gets more descriptive than Luke. Listen to what Matthew said in chapter 13, 54. Matthew said this, that when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So they were astonished. And this, wait a minute, now all of a sudden it changes. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary here, and his brother James and Joes here, Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so they were offended at him. See, you got a church, we got to watch out for this, because you can be so quick to be astonished and marveled by the Lord. And then when things don't go your way, how quickly we change and we become offended. They were all of a sudden, they were offended. The word offended here in Matthew's gospel, it means they stumbled over him. They just couldn't imagine that someone from their own town, someone they grew up with, someone they knew as a child, someone they had known, he probably did some carpentry work for them. How could he be the Messiah, the Son of God? So what did they do next? I'll tell you what they did next. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. So what did they do? Guys, they demanded proof. They wanted Jesus to prove himself by what? By insisting that he would heal somebody. Prove to us that you're the Messiah by performing some kind of miracle right in our midst. And the thing about it is they didn't speak these words to Jesus. You don't see that, hey, do this. They're not speaking it, right? Everything's still in their thoughts. And it's in their mind as they were listening to Jesus. But Jesus knew their minds. Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and that they were stumbling over his claim to be the Messiah. He knew their thoughts, what they was in their mind. So he stopped what he was saying, and he directed verse 23 to them. And this is what Jesus pretty much was saying. He said, you guys are thinking this. You might not have said it, but this is what you're thinking. You're saying to me, hey, physician, heal then. Prove yourself. Prove yourself by doing the miracle, the miracles that you did in Capernaum. So apparently he did some miracles before he was in Nazareth. He did anything in Nazareth. He did it in Capernaum. He did miracles. So what you did over there, oh, prove yourself. Come on, do something here right in front of our very eyes. And that's why I think we should never ask why from the Lord. Ask how. How can you be glorified, Lord? Because sometimes when we ask why, when the Lord tells us, we don't accept that answer anyways. It's not good enough. And we question God. We marvel at the attention of God. We marvel the fact that we're in his presence. And we marvel that he's communicating with us. But then when we don't get the right answer that we think, all of a sudden we're quick to change and we stumble. Many times we get impressed with the work of God in our lives, but then when things don't go our way, how quick we change our thoughts towards him, and we become offended, guys. And we demand from him, and we seek more proof from him. We want God to do something in our lives, and if you do this, I'll believe. No doubt, you know, they argued. Listen to what Spurgeon said. I'm gonna end with this. Spurgeon said this. No doubt, they argued. He's a Nazareth man. And of course, it's his duty to help Nazareth. They consider themselves as being in a sort of proprietors who can command his power and at their own discretion. In other words, hey, Jesus, you're from Nazareth, so you need to do some miracles here in Nazarene. Hey, we demand it, and we have the control at our discretions. You need to do something with us because we're your people. I used to think that way. God, why are you blessing that non-Christian? Not Andy. Why? I don't understand. Why is that guy getting blessed and I'm not? What is going on here? God, I'm a Christian. That's a heathen. What's up? I'm a Nazareth. You're from Nazarene. Come on now. You know, what's going on here? I mean, we have that attitude sometimes thinking that God owes us when he don't owe us anything. He paid the price for us. He died for us on the cross. And he changed our lives forever. And he reserved a special, special place for us in heaven. And one day we will step out of these bodies and we will step into eternity and we will finally have spiritual liberty. Amen. Let's pray.